Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 16, 1 to 9, Proverbs with directions on righteous living. We're actually starting a new section. The former section dealt with the value of righteousness over sin. And in this new section, Solomon is presupposing that you've accepted the fact that you want to live a righteous life. And now the big question is, how do I do that? How do I do that in the details of life? Because lots of times people want to do that which is right. They just don't know how that works in all the details. So he covers lots and lots of areas of life in Proverbs chapter 16, 1 to 22, 16. When Proverbs 10, 1 to 15, 33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses mainly on the upright life, guiding us on how to live righteously in many realms of experience. So we focus on each one of these Proverbs to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. And you'll remember Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 teaches that even the wise will observe a proverb and get information from it, because these proverbs are very, very deep. Many times we just sort of go halfway down into the depth of it without really looking at the full implications. So I would like to challenge you, you know, when we finish these lessons, you go home, you might want to just look at these in depth, maybe take a day to go through each one of these, and be amazed, and just focus on them, and you'd be amazed at what the Lord can teach. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together this morning. Thank you for the liberty that we enjoy to do this, and we ask that in accordance with your command through your apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we would have a government that would continue to function in ways that would allow us the liberty to meet in a peaceable, godly way and live lives that are upright so that the gospel and the word of God can go forth. We ask this morning for wisdom to understand the passage and to be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses in the King's English and then we'll look at them in depth. Proverbs chapter 16, 1 to 9. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. A better translation, the Lord weighs the motives. Roll up or commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of destruction. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And we'll have to look at that. That's an idiomatic expression. We'll see what that means in a bit. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay, we're going to have to retranslate some of these because you don't get the full meaning without the Hebrew. Proverbs 16:1 teaches that to a common man, this is the word Adam that is used of an ordinary man, not a nobleman. To a common man belong the arrangements of the heart. But from Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the name I Am that is used by God in Exodus 3 on, but from Yahweh is the answer of the tongue. What this means is that the complexities of human relationships amid the angelic conflict make it impossible for us to plan adequately to converse well with other people. So we should let God lead in our conversations. It's interesting, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. If there's a wrestling that is going on in a relationship that we have with someone else, there's angelic conflict issues involved, and that's much higher than human. What we also need to keep in mind is that we have to be very careful when we are in a situation of being a testimony, because there's a lot of angelic activity. Matthew 10, verse 18, Jesus points this out. He said, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not think ahead of time, or take no thought how you shall speak or what you shall say. For it shall be given you in that same moment what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When we are in situations, especially situations where we are called before governors or leaders, and we are in a situation where our testimony is on the line, we have to be very careful not to plan ahead. Because if you do, the evil one's going to counter that. We just let the Lord lead us at that point. I have found this so very true. I've mentioned this a number of times. I get up in especially these adult Sunday school classes, and start teaching. And then when I turn it over to you, I'm always, almost always amazed at the direction that the conversations go. Because we end up in areas that I hadn't planned. But that's because there's angelic conflict issues, there are human need issues, and the complexities. I have no idea, for example, what's been going on in your lives the last week. I come here, I'm flat-footed and everything. So it's exciting to me to see what goes on and how the Lord leads us. So I've learned in the past not to think ahead, not to try to plan ahead. We have to rely upon the Lord for Him. I've used this testimony a number of times before. There was a missionary lady. In fact, she wrote this testimony in a book. I think it's somewhere in our library. I don't know what book it was in. It was a missionary book. She worked at a dispensary in Africa. And one day she had just had her fill. There was, she dealt with a number of cases of gangrene. And if you're in the medical field, you know how difficult that is and the odors and so forth. And it had been a very long and tiring day at the dispensary. And she could hardly wait to get out of there and get back to her house. Well, she closed up shop and she started to head back towards her house. And behind her, she heard an African call out her name. She said, "I was very sorely tempted just to pretend that I didn't hear her, just to keep on going, because I wanted to go." But she thought, "No, I better stop." So she stopped and turned around, and this African said, "During the Bible studies," they used to have Bible study times during the breaks, "you mentioned something about believing in Jesus for salvation. I would like to do that." So this lady stopped and right there on the path led her to Christ. And she said, "You know, that was the high point of the whole day, and I almost missed it because I was so flabbergasted, I was so exhausted, and worn out and tired of it. I just wanted to get out of there." But she said, "I almost missed it." So she was caught completely flat-footed in that situation. And I've been in situations like that too, where someone will come in and they're wide open to the gospel. And I might have had a bad day up till then, or, you know, an unexciting day. And all of a sudden, bam, I got to be ready. So don't plan ahead on conversation. I mean, we need to plan. But the thing is, be prepared for anything, because none of us knows all the details of the complexities of such relationships and of the angelic conflict that handles them. Proverbs 16:2 asserts that all the ways of a nobleman, this is different from the word Adon, this is the word Ish, this is a nobleman, a ruler, a leader. All the ways of a nobleman are pure, the Hebrew word yak, in his own eyes, but Yahweh measures or weighs out in the balances his motives. We cannot adequately appraise ourselves as we are unable objectively to weigh our own motives. So we have to trust God's evaluations of them. I think one of the most interesting verses that the Apostle Paul writes concerning himself, and he says, "Judge no man before the time." And then he says, "Indeed, I don't even judge myself." And I thought that's very interesting. Here's an apostle, a man who is used of the Lord to make judgments in regards to other people, but he did not dare judge himself. And the reason was he knew he couldn't be objective. We have to rely upon the Lord. So what happens is when we might think that we're doing that which is right, well, we still need to take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, here it is. You know my heart. You know my motives better than I do. Please show me if I'm doing that which is right, if I'm doing that which is wrong. You know, let me have it." Proverbs 16:3 claims that we should roll away. It's the word galal from which they get the word Gilgal. Roll away unto Yahweh our endeavor. And the term roll away means completely commit. Just roll it up and just toss it over to the Lord. So we should roll away unto Yahweh our endeavor or our work. And that would be our ministry in church ministry. It could be our work in regards to our employment. And our thoughts or our plans, mahashaba, will be firmly established. We cannot predict the future results of our work, so we should yield to God's leading to make our current plans regarding our work effective. That is so incredibly important. We just do not know the details of what's going to happen in business. We don't know what our health is going to be like. We don't know what's going to happen to the people that we're employing. Especially if you employ a new person, you trust you know a lot about them, but there are always some hidden things that are going to show up. Some of them will be pluses, some of them will be minuses. So what we need to do is to rely upon the Lord. Okay, it's interesting how these first three Proverbs deal with the great unknowns. We want to live righteously, but the fact is we just do not know how to converse adequately ahead of time with a person. We just don't know our own motives. We just don't know what's going to happen to the work that we have, the employment that we have. We've got to rely upon God because we're too vulnerable in and of ourselves to rely on ourselves. And that's the whole point. We have to look to the Lord. Proverbs 16:4 teaches that Yahweh makes everything for its purpose or that for which it answers, even the wicked for the day of destruction. We do not need to fret for the sin that are in evildoers, for God will glorify himself by judging them for their evil. Now, this also has a double-pronged application. We, therefore, must also be sure that we are not evil, because if God is going to make the evil for the day of destruction, if we're going to go down the root of evil, make sure that we're going to get it. We're going to get the discipline from the Lord, because God doesn't play favorites. There's no favoritism with God. So we can rest. If we're being wronged by somebody else, we can rest that that person is going to get it. But we better make sure that we're not wronging ourselves. Proverbs 16:5 asserts that all who are exalted, that's the Hebrew word gabol, in heart or proud in heart, literally, hand to hand, that is, be sure of this. And hand to hand, believe it or not, is very, very close to the thing that teens do. When they high-five each other, you know, pow like that. That's a sign of assurance and rejoicing and everything else. It's very similar to that. Hand to hand, or be sure of this, they will not go free. So we must not fret over the proud, for they will be judged, and we therefore have to be very sure that we must be humble. Proverbs 16:6 claims that with God's loyal love and faithfulness, his hesed and his emet, perversions caused by evil doing, that's what iniquity is, are atoned for. But by the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil in the first place. So though we can count on God's loyal love, that's his grace, and his faithfulness to forgive our perversions that are caused by our sin, revering the Lord will cause us to avoid sin in the first place and avoid sin's resulting debilitating perversions. A number of years ago, we had someone give an excellent children's conversation on what happens when you sin. When you sin, it's like taking a pillow that's filled with duck downs or goose downs, and you open it up on the steeple of the church, and you let the wind blow it for about 10 minutes. Now, in order to forgive that, what God has to do is go around and pick up all the feathers and put them back in the pillow. It's a lot of work. Well, what this passage is saying is, don't open up the pillow in the first place. You save yourself all sorts of headaches. Once you sin, it creates problems, and then there are perversions in the character because of the sin, and it creates tremendous fallout on the family and other friends and the job and everything else. So the point is, just revere the Lord. If you respect the Lord, you won't sin in the first place, and you avoid all that headache. So that's one of the golden rules in regards to living a righteous life. Just make sure you're revering the Lord, and that way you avoid sin in the first place. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 teaches that when the ways of a nobleman, this is the word ish again, are pleasing to Yahweh, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him, shalem. And it's a hifal causative, God causes it. Now, this doesn't mean that a person won't have enemies. But what's amazing is a man in oversight must please the Lord, as doing so will lead to the Lord's causing even his foes that human leadership activity inevitably creates to live at peace with him. Now, God also makes his friends live at peace with him too, but even the enemies have to live at peace with him. They may not like what he does, but they can't pick him apart because God is protecting him. He's putting a shield around him. So this is a tremendous verse. Make sure that we're pleasing God, because when we do that, he does put a hedge around us and protects us. Proverbs 16:8 asserts that more wholesome, this is the word tov again that is used in Genesis 1:31 of the wholesome universe, more wholesome is a little with righteousness than great income. Tabua is the word for revenue or for income by means of injustice. It is more wholesome for the earner to gain a little justly and keep the peace with others versus gaining much by injustice and fueling ongoing repercussions. You see, even a wealthy person has to relate to other people, has to relate well with other people. So you might as well do your best to keep friends with others. And the best way to do that is to make sure you're earning it in a way that's not taking advantage of someone else. If you take advantage of someone else, what you do is create an ongoing foe. And that ongoing foe will pester and pester and pester you, even if you've ended up with the money. And after a while, what good is it? I'm reminded of the proverb by Jesus about the unjust judge who doesn't give the widow her just due. So the widow pesters him until finally he gives in and gives her just due. Well, the same is true in any type of relationship. We're much better ahead in business dealings, making sure that we're protecting relationships. Because what that does, that buys friends and that buys ease of getting along with people in the long run. This goes, I think it's good for a company. Whatever you do, try to keep the customer happy. Now, obviously, you can't do it at a tremendous loss. But you're better off winning the favor of the customer, especially if he has an opportunity to be someone who is an ongoing customer. And it's amazing what doing just something special for them or a little for them can do by way of landing them a customer for a long time. One day I was working when I was in my early 20s. I was working as a janitor in a drugstore. I worked in Chico, California, my home, and I had the vest on, the company vest on, and I was going around doing my thing. And one lady came by and asked me where something was in the store. So I stopped what I was doing and went and looked for it, and I noticed it was out of place. So I hunted it down, took a couple of minutes to do it, and I found it. Here it is. And she said, well, I appreciate the fact that you took the time. The very fact that you took the time has made me a customer. I made up my mind I was going to buy it no matter what. I wasn't going to go to another store simply because it took the time. And I remember that so surprised me. I was, 22 years of age at the time. And I was thinking of this lady. This is kind of like, if this was a relative, I'd do it for the relative, so why not do it for her? She's a customer. She's paying the money so that I can have a job. So treat her well. She wanted to find out what was going on. And, of course, I could instruct the other guys, hey, you didn't put the items where they're supposed to be put. And as a janitor, after a while, you get to know very well the store and where the products are because you're constantly cleaning up all around the place. I had a job. Part of my job is I didn't like it. I had to keep moving the beer ahead in the coolers and restocking it. But, you know, what do you do when you're hired in the secular world? And I didn't have that job for too long. I went out of there. But that was a real teaching tool for me with customers, just treating them like they're part of the family and helping them out will do a great deal. And, of course, that makes that customer sold, and they're much more apt to come back to the store on a regular basis. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, claims that the heart of the common man plans his way, but Yahweh firmly causes to establish his steps. Our ignorance of the future and God's will, and it keeps us from planning adequately, so we must keep our plans open to God's alteration, since he will adjust their implementation for our good and his will in our lives. I'll never forget, years ago, my wife and I and the children, we visited the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Winona Lake, Indiana. We went out there for a vacation and went to visit Nadine's father was living there in the area. And that was quite an experience. Billy Sunday had played shortstop for the Pittsburgh Pirates. He was a professional baseball player, and he went out of that into preaching. And I think he preached to like 2 million people in his lifetime, which is an amazing thing for a man to have done back in in that particular time, the early 1900s. And he was a real fireball of a preacher. And I remember visiting that tabernacle and wondering if I could ever be useful to the Lord, you know, of reaching lots of people that way. And I came back somewhat discouraged. And I remember sitting in my office thinking, you know, I don't know what the Lord wants to do with my life, but I know he's led me here. So I told the Lord in prayer, I said, if you want me to stay here and function, even if, you know, I minister to none other than just this body, that's fine. So I made a commitment. It was the first time in the ministry I made it. About 6 weeks later, someone gave me a computer, and we started recording our lessons, our sermons on the computer. And eventually went that from the web. Well, on the web, we have all of those lessons going back to that time. That's six weeks after that whole incident. When I made a commitment, okay, I'm going to bloom where you've planted me right here. And, of course, the web has reached out, and we know that it's reaching out to many other people than just the church here. So I learned a tremendous lesson from that. See, God knows the steps. He knew what he wanted to do in my life. And the opportunity that I have of ministering with this congregation and getting to know people fairly well in a somewhat smaller size makes me able to write lessons that are much more poignant on a personal level. And, of course, that gets out to the web, and people apply it personally when they're out there in the web. So it's an exciting opportunity to minister to the Lord. And then in a church like this, I've got tons and tons of time to study, and I use that for studying. Precious few pastors have that opportunity. They are so burdened with committee work, they actually cut back on their time. So we don't know the future. We don't know the plans. We don't know the will that God has for us. For the plans that we have to hold at arm's length and be willing to adjust at a moment's notice, because only God knows the very best way to utilize our lives. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something that we've discussed this morning, or it could be on something else that's come up, and we'll do our best to answer those questions.